What a tremendous song. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord, aren't you?
Amen.
I enjoyed the trio this morning. All they need is a bass singer. And I'm all in. I mean, anytime. I want to be a bass singer when I grow up. Amen. Enjoyed that. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. This is the first Sunday of a new year. I enjoyed Brother Stone's message Sunday night before we left to go to the ski trip. And then I went on the internet and listened to Brother Brandon Cook Wednesday night. Did a fine job, didn't he? And preaching again on that, having an opportunity to God to do over again. God gives us lots of chances to do over. Just resets the button and lets us start over again. And Brother Stone preaching last Sunday night on second chances, and God throughout the Bible gave so many a second chance. And I'm glad that God is slow to anger, he says, and God is a God of grace and doesn't give us what we deserve. And he's continually forgiving us and giving us another chance. In fact, you say, how many chances will he give you? As many as are needed.
Amen.
You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, as many as are needed. I'll never forget, as I read 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at some time in my life, I kind of got the understanding of that verse that it meant a few times. But it never says a few times. Every time.
Amen.
Every time you come to him, he forgives. Isn't that great?
Amen.
You know, as a human being, I'm not that way. I mean, we can say we are, but it's difficult after the, you know, fifth or sixth time that somebody gets to you to still forgive them, right?
Yeah.
Hello?
Amen.
You know, get me once, shame on you. Get me twice, shame on me. You know, right? You're not that way? Oh, come on. Amen? And so it's difficult, but with God, he forgives every time. As we think about going into a new year, and I've preached messages on I am resolved, and we ought to have some resolutions for the new year, some goals that we set down, and I have set goals every year of my adult life, and I've broken many of those resolutions. And so I have some for this year, and I won't tell you what they are. That's between me and the Lord. One of them is to lose weight. But I do that every Monday. Every Monday morning I get up and say, I'm going to lose some weight today. But and it lasts a little while, sometimes a whole day. But this church is so gracious and kind to me. The ladies of this church, they come on Sundays and bring me pecan pies. And you know, if I didn't eat those, it would be a sin because they took the... I've learned from Brother Henderson, you're supposed to get in the message and get flying, but I'm just kind of taking a little runway this morning. I feel pretty good about it. But the new year is always a great time to... It does feel like a fresh start, and it is, but the Bible says we have a fresh start every morning, by the way. Amen. We are to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's great to be a Christian and know that you can start over every day. But the new year is a time in which there is a fresh start for a fresh new year, and I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the subject of Jacob. And many times we talk about Jacob, we preach upon his character and these type of things, and we're not going to touch a lot about his character, but mainly on a place. And I've preached on this scripture before, but think about the place of Bethel. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to meet together in your house. We thank you again for a new year and the opportunities that lie before us. I pray that this morning that you would help us to take hold of those opportunities, that we would number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we would redeem the time, that we'd be good stewards of the lives and opportunities that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to go back to that place in our life, to that Bethel in our life, there that we might commune with You in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. We think about the place called Bethel. The word or the name means the house of God. The house of God. This place, Bethel, there was nothing special about the land or that area, the geography or the topography, all of it. It was a very much a rugged land. It was a land of marshes. It was a land of boulders. It wasn't a land like you would think with rolling hills and a nice big lake where you could go fishing. Amen? It wasn't like that. It was a hill. It was a mountain. It was a place of great boulders. It was a place where you really couldn't plant fields or do anything. This is the place that God told Jacob to go to. By the way, this is a place that Jacob had been before. 30 years before Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, Jacob had been at Bethel. In fact, the reason for the name that it was given, the name was given to that place by Jacob 30 years earlier. And so I want you, we're not going to read a whole lot of the scriptures, but kind of just turn back in your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 28. If you know the story of Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. One was Jacob, one was Esau. Esau, they were twins. Esau was a hairy guy. He was a man of the fields. He was a hunter. He was a mighty hunter, the Bible says. And Jacob was a man, a plain man, the Bible says, a man who dwelt in tents. He was a mama's boy. Jacob was, the Bible says that when Jacob and Esau were born, they were born twins again, but Jacob, as Esau was being born, that Jacob reached out and grabbed Esau's heel. And the whole time in Jacob's life, he is constantly reaching out, trying to be first, trying to supplant or trick or be crafty. In fact, that's what the name Jacob means. Jacob means supplanter, trickster, crafty. And the word also has to do with the word mean. Anybody who's crafty and tricky, got a little mean streak going through them, right? This is Jacob. He is the trickster. He is the schemer. He's the conniver. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has already taken his brothers, his older brothers, Esau's birthright. He's already tricked him out of it. Now, a birthright in this day and time was a big deal. It meant you got double portion. Man, double of everything the father had. It meant that you were basically in the head of the family, of the other siblings and so forth. So it was a huge and awesome and great responsibility, one that was looked up on and people wanted to be the first anyway. And so Jacob had tricked him out of that. Jacob had tricked him also, or his father, out of the blessing. So not only had Jacob received the firstborn birthright, but he also received the firstborn's blessing from the father. When he went into Isaac, his dad, and he put coats of goats on his skin, so when his father Isaac would reach out and touch him, he would think it was Esau. And so Isaac, Jacob's father, Jacob and Esau's father, gave Jacob Esau's blessing. How many of y'all followed all that? I almost didn't myself. How do you think Esau felt? His birthright's gone. His blessing, his firstborn blessing is gone. I just want you to know Esau was mad. And Esau said, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to take him out. And so it was overheard that this is what was going to happen. So Rebekah, Jacob's mother, said, get out of here. And Jacob fled before his brother's face. And when he was fleeing, he came to a place in Haran. Look at chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So here's Jacob. He's fleeing his brother's wrath. He comes to a place, a rocky place, a place with a lot of stones, a mountainous, hilly place. And there's no place to lay, you know, there's no pillows, there's no tent. He doesn't have an entourage. Though he came from a wealthy family, he has no entourage. It's just him. out there on this mountain by himself. The Bible says he took a stone and used it for a pillow, and he laid down there. And verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God put a blessing, or gave a blessing to Jacob there on that hillside. He saw a ladder reaching up to heaven with angels ascending and descending, a picture of communion with God, Jacob communing with God, that fellowship with God he had there in that place. And as he spake, he says he awoke there in verse 16. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid. And Jacob arose early in the morning, verse 18, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called, look at verse 19 now, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So it was called Luz. Now he said it will be called Bethel. Verse 20, very important. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for the pillar shall be God's house. That's where you get the name, Bethel, God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he is fleeing his brother, fleeing for his life, comes to this hillside, and there he receives just a great vision from God and communes with God. And God blesses Jacob and says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The same promise that was given to Abraham, same promise that was given to Isaac, his father, was now given to Jacob. And so there Jacob vows a vow. He says, if you will provide food for the table and clothes to put on, then you will be my God and I will be your servant. That's the vow that Jacob makes in Bethel. Well, time marches on. That's 30 years prior to chapter 35 that we read at the first, when he's back in Bethel again. And so now he has made a vow to God. He goes a little further, and there he meets some of his kinfolks. And there he serves for his two wives, Leah and Rachel. He serves their father, Laban, for 14 years, 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel. Then he serves Jacob, and he serves Laban another 6 years for cattle and for flocks. And by the way, that whole time, that whole 20 years or so, he's still scheming and conniving to get ahead in life, to prosper. He's adjusting the animals. He's doing certain, you know, pinning animals up in separate places as the weak animals and the strong animals, keeping those strong animals for him and the weak animals for his uncle. I mean, he's just scheming and conniving and doing all things that a person who had committed to God shouldn't be doing. At Bethel, he had committed to God. He had put his trust in God, but now he was going about doing things he probably shouldn't have been doing. And as time marches on, Laban's countenance changes towards Jacob. And Laban, his uncle, becomes angry at Jacob Laban's kids become angry at Jacob because the wealth of Laban has now been given over to Jacob. And so God comes to Jacob and he says to him, look over with me in chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was toward him as before, not toward him as before. Verse 9, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given me. Look down at verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see on the rams. And he begins to speak to him. Look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. So here is God speaking to Jacob again. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. So God comes to Jacob and says, listen, it's time for you to leave Laban's house. It's time for you to go back to your father's house. Notice it says he's to go back to his kindred. All right, everybody following me? So Jacob returns to the land, or begins the journey of returning to the land of his father. And there he is pursued by Laban, because he leaves in the dark of night, leaves under the shadow of the moon, and Laban follows him, his uncle, and says, hey, why did you leave that way? Why did you leave like you were in trouble for something? And Laban says, somebody's taken all my idols. My idols are gone. The family idols are gone. Look over with me in chapter 31. And look at verse 33. And Laban went unto Jacob's tent, and unto Leah's tent, and unto the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Talking about the idols. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's furniture, and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said unto her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the customs of the women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. So, you know, she was setting on the trunk that the idols she had stolen were in. And she says, you know, a woman's not in that era, and that custom was that a woman was supposed to sit in the presence of a man. And so she said, I can't rise up. She's sitting on the idols. Oh, man, there's so much here. Just as Jacob found the Lord at Bethel and received that great communion with God there at Bethel, when he was fleeing his brother's wrath, each of us have been in that same situation, where we have been in a situation as a Christian when we've come to a certain point in our life where we've had a Bethel experience, where God has communed to us or communed with us in a special way. This happened to me when I was 15. I'll never forget. I was at youth camp, and it was a Thursday night, and it was a Silver State Baptist youth camp, and we had Chuck Wagon night. Chuck Wagon night. It was a great night and lots of good food. And, I was 15 years of age, and I was just, you know, the hormones were racing, I was had all these great dreams of being a football player. Everybody, you know, most boys at 15, well, some want to be football players. And all these plans, all these things, and I had been at another youth camp about 2 months prior to that. I'd gone to two youth camps that summer. The first youth camp I went to, I sat on the back row. I don't know how that happened, because my dad generally didn't let that happen. But I sat on the back row, and I remember the preacher preaching, and I remember God calling, wanting me to surrender to preach, and I just sat there, and I grabbed hold of the back pew, 25 verses, 26 verses of Just As I Am. I counted them, but I didn't walk the aisle. I didn't surrender. We went to youth camp again 2 months later. It was a family camp. And I'll never forget, Thursday night of that week, a preacher got up and began to preach. It was on a mountainside, a beautiful, beautiful camp. And the preacher began to preach, and I'll never forget just again the burden of the Lord in my life and saying, you know, you need to surrender. You know you need to surrender. And boy, I didn't want to yield. But I remember finally, you know, yielding to God, getting up and walking down and accepting that call of the Lord. That, to me, was a Bethel experience. A Bethel experience. The many other experiences I've had in my own life in different revival meetings or different conferences I've been to. I had one just a few years ago when I went out to California the first time to the conference there at Paul Chappell's place. And I'll never forget, you know, being in my motel room and praying and feeling that fellowship and that presence of God just in a special way. In a special way. We've all had Bethel experiences. And each one of those experiences I've had, and there's been several, I've made promises to God. I've said, God, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Haven't always kept those promises, but God's always slapped me around and got me back over there where I need to be. So we've each had Bethel experiences. We also, all of us, have Rachel experiences, if you would. Rachel experiences are that we allow idols to build up in our lives, and we hide the idols, if you would, in our trunk. Again, we need to be careful in these areas. Careful in these areas. Things that we allow to come before God. And I'll touch on that again in a moment. But Laban pursued him. And what I wanted to again say there was that Rachel had a great influence upon that family. And you're going to see that throughout the rest of her life before she passes away in childbirth, that she had a great influence upon Jacob. And most of the time it was a negative influence. Rachel was a negative influence on the family. Well, I never want to be a negative influence on my family. I'm talking about spiritually. I never want to be a negative influence on my family spiritually, as well as physically. I want to be a great influence. Ladies, listen to me. Mothers, grandmothers here this morning, be a godly influence on your family. Be a godly influence on your family. Don't put idols in your trunk and set on top of them. Amen? Be a godly influence. When your husband's trying to do right and trying to live right, he's had that Bethel experience and he's wanting to do what God has called him to do and whatever that may be. Maybe it's to revive a family altar. Maybe it's to read his Bible. Maybe it's to be more consistent in the discipline of the kids. Whatever it may be, and he has that Bethel experience, be that godly influence and encourage him in those areas. Amen?
Amen.
Ladies, can I help? Can I have help? Amen. Jacob, pursued by Laban. Of course, God told Laban not to touch Jacob, and they left each other amicably and went on their way. And there the Bible says that Jacob was getting ready to meet his brother Esau. Esau was on his way. Esau, that he had fled, you know, 24 years prior to this, 23 years prior to this, that he had fled from, is now coming towards Jacob with 400 men. Make you a little nervous, wouldn't it? And Jacob was nervous. And he took his kids and his family and his herds and his flocks and his servants, and he sent them over the creek of Jacob. Look over there at chapter 31. Sorry, chapter 32. He took his family, his 11 sons, and put them over the brook Jabbok, and he stayed on this side of the creek. This is a particular creek that ran into the River Jordan, so he stayed on this side of it. He stayed there, and the Bible says he wrestled with an angel in chapter 32, verse 24. This angel was a theophany. It was Christ in the Old Testament. And there he wrestled, if you would. He wrestled with God. Verse 24, chapter 32, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto thee, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee. And goes on. But listen, he wrestled with God there. And when he saw that he was losing, by the way, you never win, you know, you can't wrestle God. And when he saw he was losing, he grabbed a hold of the angel. And he said, the angel said, let me go. The day's about to break. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel of God, the angel of the Lord said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but shall be called Israel. You understand that God did not have to show up there in Jacob's tent. Do you understand this morning that God pursued Jacob? He didn't have to come to that tent. God showed up in that tent that day because he knew the potential of Jacob's life. He knew what lay ahead for Jacob. He knew the great and mighty nation that his seed would become. And he came to Jacob and he began to wrestle with him, not so much that Jacob needed it, but he needed Jacob to yield to him again. God needed Jacob to yield to him, to surrender to him. And they began to wrestle. And when it finally came down to it, Jacob yielded to the angel of God. Jacob yielded to him. He surrendered to him. Listen, God will pursue you when you get out of line. I'm telling you, he's not passive with his children. He is active with his children. He cares for you. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when you and when I get out of line, he will pursue you. He will come find you if you... We know he's everywhere, but he's going to come and find you. And he will chasten you. And here Jacob's receiving some personal chastening from the Lord. And I would imagine as they wrestled there that, and Jacob knew what was going on, and Jacob's wrestling there with God, and I can just imagine in Jacob's mind, he's saying, you know, I'm not where I should be in my life. I'm not back where I should be. I'm not spiritually where I should be at. I'm not yielded to the Lord and so forth. When it came down to it, Jacob surrendered and he yielded to God. And therefore, God changed his name. God said to Jacob, you no longer will be called Jacob or supplanter or cheater, you know, mean and crafty. No more will you be called Jacob, but Israel. He was given a new name. He was given, if you would, another chance. A new beginning. Have you ever had a wrestling experience with God? Have you ever had that experience with God? As I said before, at youth camp I had that experience. Believe me, I've had it many times since then. Wrestling alone with God about circumstances in my life, things that need to be done right or things that I'm doing wrong that need to be right, things that I'm not doing that I should be doing, and wrestle with God. And finally, we yield to Him. Finally. Usually it takes a little, I'm hard-headed. It takes a little time with me. Some of y'all wouldn't know that about me. I'm not stubborn at all. And finally, you yield to Him and you make some promises to Him. You vow some vows. And those are great. Those are sweet times of fellowship with Him. And when you yield to Him and surrender to Him, that fellowship restored and feels good. I mean, you just, it's a brand new day. Jacob received a new name. He's no longer cheater, trickster, conniver, schemer. He's Israel. He's the father of nations. Man. When you have that experience of wrestling with God and you do yield to Him and you finally surrender your will to Him, you will experience, if you would, a new name. You'll experience a new day. Listen, Christian, this morning maybe you're here and you have not yielded to Him. God's speaking to you, teenager, and calling you into service or speaking to you about some habit or some idol in your life, adult, some idol in your life, and He's speaking to you and you're not giving it up. You won't give it up. Maybe He's speaking to you about being a missionary or being a pastor or being a minister or whatever the case is, and you won't yield to Him. He'll pursue you. He'll pursue you. He'll keep pursuing you. And there's going to be a wrestling match, and you're going to lose. We need to surrender Him, and when we surrender, that great fellowship comes in. Listen, what comes next is kind of, it's wrong. Here this great thing happens. He wrestles with the Lord, and he meets Esau, his brother, and his brother, instead of coming up with a sword, his brother comes up and kisses him and hugs him. As a great reunion takes place and God blesses Jacob there in a mighty way. And listen, in Genesis chapter 33, we won't go over there, but there in one little part in verses 12, Esau says to Jacob, brother, let's go. Let's go see daddy. Let's go see mama. Let's head this way. And in verse 13, Jacob says, my cattle are wore out. My kids are young and their feet are tender and I can't go with you. And Esau says, well, let me leave you some help. And Jacob says, yeah, I don't need no help. I don't need any of your stuff. I got plenty of stuff. And he says, but we'll meet later. We'll meet later. And he gives the name of the city. We'll meet later, so forth. You know what? That never happened. Well, it didn't happen for a long time. You know what Jacob did? He went the opposite direction. As I read this, Jacob basically has a Jonah experience. And he goes the opposite direction. The Bible says he winds up in verse 17, chapter 33, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle thereon, and the name of the place was called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And there the Bible says he bought a parcel of ground where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pence of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. He, understand, what did God tell him to do? Jacob, leave Laban and go home to your kindred. He follows God, he goes through, he wrestles with God, has that great wrestling experience. He has that great experience with his brothers hugging and kissing rather than the sword. And instead of going with Esau back to his kindred, he went the opposite direction and there he bought a piece of ground. By the way, what did God promise to Jacob? He promised that He would provide for him. God promised Jacob that the land he walked on, that He would give it to him. Not that he would have to purchase it, but that He would give it to him. You know what Jacob went back to? He went back to his old ways again. He went back to his own self-sufficient ways. He said, I can handle my own stuff. I can handle my own life. I can handle my own house. I can handle my own kids. And he wound up, again, out of God's will. Away from the communion with God. And he winds up buying a piece of ground outside the city of Shechem, which was, we find out, was, again, a city that wasn't a very nice city. And there, the Bible says, some bad things happen, and we don't have time to go into all that. But he should have trusted God, but instead he put his children and his grandchildren and his wives in a position to be tempted. It's almost like Lot did with his family. He put his family in a position to be tempted by this great city, this city of great commerce, this city of worldly influence. And Jacob and Rachel and Leah drifted back, if you would, into the world. Many times when you have a mountaintop experience, many times when you have that great experience with God and you yield to Him, that is when the devil hates you most. And he'll come to you and he'll lie to you and he'll scheme you and he'll get you turned back the wrong direction. And that's what happened here. And Jacob went back to his worldly ways. Listen this morning, God says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. He says, be ye not of the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As a Christian, we should look different, act different, smell different. We should talk differently. There should be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. They should see a difference in us. Amen? Amen. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Oh man, listen, Jacob put his family in the way of temptation. And what happened? One of his daughters, Dinah, ended up going into that city and there meeting a man, and they had an adulterous relationship, and Jacob's sons got mad, and they went and basically throughout the rest of the story, they killed all the men of that city. And that's where we pick up in chapter 35. His sons had gone in and killed the men of the city for their impurity with his sister. And he says there, and God said to Jacob, arise, get up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from face of Esau thy brother 30 years prior. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. They had again accumulated idols and accumulated all these things. Jacob says to them, let's get these things right. 6 or 7 years had passed there in Shechem. Tragedy happened. Worldliness had crept into their family. Idols had crept into the family. And God said to Jacob, arise and go back to Bethel. Go back to the place of blessing. Go back to the place of communion with God. Go back to the place of safety. Go back to the place of peace. Go back to the place of joy. Go back to the place where your soul is in fellowship with God. Go back to the place of Bethel in your life. Back to where you once made a vow that God will be your God and you will be His servant. Listen, this morning I give you the same challenge in this new year. Go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you had sweet communion with your Heavenly Father. Go back to the place of Bethel where there was peace in your heart and joy and gladness. Go back to the place of Bethel where you got up on Monday morning and you read your Bible and you felt so good about it. Go back to the place of Bethel where you had that wonderful communication with your Heavenly Father and He communed with you and you communed with Him. Go back to that place where you made that vow there at an altar at a youth camp, or you made that vow at a revival meeting, or you made that vow at home in your study with God, in your personal Bible study, and you surrendered your will to Him, and you said, I will follow You. I will be Your servant. You will be my God. Go back to that place. By the way, that's the only place you should be in. Well, get away from Shechem. Get out from among the world. Go back to that place where life is where it should be. Where you put your kids in a place where they should be. In fact, he turned to his family in verse 2 and says to his household and to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods from among you and be clean and change your garments. He said, he turned to his family as a spiritual leader and said, listen, we are going to put away idols. The word idol in the Greek means appearance. It basically means something you trust in more than God whom you cannot see. You're putting your trust in something you can see rather than God whom you cannot see. An idol can be anything. An idol can be money. It doesn't have to be a wooden statue. An idol can be you putting your trust in money or a house or health, putting sports or putting other things before God, whatever they may be. It could be a bad habit, such as drinking or whatever the case is. It could be bitterness. It could be gossip. It could be any of these things that we put before God. Some sin that we allow to prevail in our life, and we won't get the thing right because we love that more than we love God. Amen. We must be careful. And Jacob said to his family, let's put away the idols in our life. And I morning, what is it? What is between the Lord? What is between you and the Lord? What have you put between you and your Savior? That there's no longer that sweet fellowship. You've allowed some idol in your life. Put those things away. You say, well, money's not bad in and of itself. The love of money is. A house is not bad. You need a house for your home. You say, well, if a house has become my idol, then I can't put my house away. Well, you need to just look at it differently. Your house is a gift from God. The money that I have in my wallet is not just what my wife gave me. But it's a gift from God. This is not my master. And I thank the Lord, He knows that this has never been my master. But for some people it is. This is simply a tool. It's a hard master. Whatever you've allowed to come between you and the Savior is your idol. And Jacob said, put these things away. Be clean. Be clean. He said to his family, be clean. I want to challenge you in the new year. Be clean. Be clean in every word, in every action. Your whole body, clean. Don't look at those filthy pictures. Don't read those filthy books. Don't watch those filthy movies. Don't hang around people telling filthy stories. Be clean. Be clean. Be clean. In every word and every action. Change the garments. Listen, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put off that want that wants to do wrong. And we all have that old nature within us. Even if you're saved this morning, you have that old nature. You've got to put off the old man, put on the new. Put on, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Let's be clean. Let's put on the new garment. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do what Jesus would do. Go places Jesus would go. Watch our words and only say things that Jesus would say. Wear things that only Christ would be glorified by us wearing those things. Listen to things that are only glorifying to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Christian life is summed up in this. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I can't give you 10 rules that'll make you the perfect Christian. I can't give you, religion means a set of rules. We don't have a set of rules around here. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have one rule. Follow Him. Do what He would do. Act as He would act. Listen as He would listen. Love as He would love. Forgive as He would forgive. Just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. Be clean. Be holy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the new year. Put away idols. Be clean. Put on new garments. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Jacob went back to Bethel. If you'll look there again in chapter 35 and we're done, the Bible says in verse 10, "And God said unto him," this is again, he's back in Bethel now, back up in verse 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and the company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." So he came back to Bethel. Jacob went back to the place of blessing. He went back to that place of communion with God. And again, his name was changed again. His name was changed again. After that great wrestling match, he'd gone back to the world. He'd gone back to his old life. But God gave him another chance, if you would. It changed his name again. Listen, no matter how many times you've drifted from the Lord, he wants you to come back to him today. We think again about the prodigal son, and I don't have time, but God's arms are always open. God's arms are always open. You say, well, you don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the financial shape I'm in. You don't know my children, this and that and that. Just get back to Bethel. Get down here to an old-fashioned altar this morning and just lay your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I want that sweet communion. I want that ladder with the angels ascending and descending. I want that sweet communion with you again as I had before. Lord, I'm coming back to Bethel, the place of blessing. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Notice it says that he said to him, and I will multiply thee. I will multiply thee. I will make thee fruitful. I'll make thee a great nation. You come back to Bethel, God's going to bless you. God's going to multiply you. God will provide for you. God will bless you. God will make you fruitful. But it's God who will do it. And the condition is that you yield, surrender to Him, and come back to Him. You say, well, preacher, I'm not this or that. I understand some of you this morning. I mean, you haven't drifted over to Las Vegas. Right? You haven't drifted that far. But you're up around the Red River or somewhere up in there. You know, you're in a place, maybe you've drifted all the way to Las Vegas. And again, you need to yield to Him. But if you've drifted just a little bit, and serving is no longer fun. And the Christian life is no longer enjoyable. The Christian life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you've drifted a little, why don't you come down and yield to Him again and open that ladder back up, that communion with God. He forgives every time. Not just 10 or 15 times, I'm talking about every time. He wants you back. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have no personal relationship with God. The greatest thing, the greatest experience you'll ever have is yielding to God at salvation. Amen? Yielding to Him and giving your life to Him. And He will save you from your sins. You'll escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's a great and wonderful hope that God gives us. Let's all stand.